Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Brothers, welcome to the weekly circle organized by members of Hizb al-Tahrir. This circle today, inshallah, will discuss the Arab summit and the concept of leadership in Islam. This Arab summit, which took place last week in Beirut, discussed the issue of the peace process. Inshallah, the speaker today is Waleed Jabara, who will speak for about 30 minutes on this subject. Jazakumullahu khair.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala imam al-huda wal muttaqeen. سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن اتبعهم بالهدى إلى يوم الدين. يقول رب العزة والجلالة في القرآن الكريم بعد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ألم تر إلى الذين تولوا قوما غضب الله عليهم ما هم منكم ولا منهم ويحلفون على الكذب وهم يعلمون. أعد الله لهم عذابا شديدا إنهم ساء ما كانوا يعملون. اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة فصدوا عن سبيل الله فلهم عذاب مهين. لن تغني عنهم أموالهم ولا أولادهم من الله شيئا. أولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون. يوم يبعثهم الله جميعا فيحلفون له كما يحلفون لكم ويحسبون أنهم على شيء ألا إنهم هم الكاذبون. Have you not seen those hypocrites who take for their friends, who take for their allies, who take for their awliya, a people upon whom is the wrath of Allah, the Yahud? They are neither of you, O Muslims, and they are neither of them, Yahud. And they swear to a lie while they know the truth. Allah has prepared for them a severe torment. Evil indeed is that which they used to do. Evil indeed is their allying with those people upon whom is the wrath of Allah. Evil indeed is their acceptance of the people upon whom is the wrath of Allah. Evil indeed is the authority that they give to the people upon whom is the wrath of Allah. Evil indeed is their peace process and their negotiation with the people upon whom is the wrath of Allah. They have made their oaths a screen. They have made their shahada a screen for their evil actions. Thus they hinder men. They hinder men from the path of Allah. So they shall have a humiliating torment. They hinder men from jihad fi sabilillah. They hinder men from fighting to liberate the Muslim lands. They hinder men from the unification of the Muslim lands. And as such they shall have a humiliating torment. their children and their wealth will avail them naught against Allah. They will be the dwellers of the fire, and they shall dwell therein forever. On the day when Allah will resurrect them all together for their account, and they will swear to Him, they will make qasam to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَحْلِفُونَ لَهُ كَمَا يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ. In the same manner that they used to swear to you that they care about this deen, in the same manner that they used to swear to you that they do this for the sake of Islam, in the same manner that they used to swear to you that your affairs are top on their priority list, they will swear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَحْلِفُونَ لَهُ كَمَا يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ عَلَىٰ شَيْءٍ. And they think that they have something to stand upon. They think that they have a leg to stand upon. Verily they are the liars, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees through them. Ya ibadallah, ya mahshar al-muslimin, your so-called leaders have gathered in a summit of betrayal and treachery and conspiracy. Tell me, what do you expect of them? Your so-called guardians have gathered to supposedly deal with your affairs. Tell me what affairs of yours concern them. Your so-called representatives have come together to resolve your disputes. Tell me, in what issues do they represent you? Is it in the bombing of your brothers and sisters in Afghanistan? Is this where they represent you? Is it in Prince Abdullah of Saudi Arabia, his initiative of normalization and acceptance of the Yahud who dishonor your women, who destroy your homes, who have stolen and occupy your lands? Is it in their service to their master America, whom they obey as if she rules from above the seventh heaven, whom they obey above the creator of jinn and man? Tell me what affairs of yours concern them. Are they concerned that much of you have little to eat? Are they concerned that much of this ummah bleed? Are they concerned that the majority of this ummah live in poverty and need? Tell me, ya ibadallah, what do you expect from them? What do you expect from these rulers in this summit? Do you expect them to raise an army and liberate the Islamic lands? Do you expect them to shield you from the fire of the mushrikeen that is burning your brothers and sisters in India? Do you expect them to implement Allah's deen and to govern you with His Quran? Do you expect them to abolish their kufr systems and upon their ashes implement the Khilafah and unite you behind one just ruler, unite you behind one iman? Is this what you expect from this summit? If you expect this, then you are in a dream world and you need to wake up. What do you expect from awliya al-shaytan, other than the oppression that we have become subjected to, other than the treachery that we have become accustomed to, and other than the humiliation that they have made this ummah adapt to? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in a hadith narrated by Harith an Abi Mas'ud, an Ibn Mas'ud, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ آفَةً تُفْسِدَهُ وَآفَةَ هَذَا الدِّينِ وِلَاتَ السُّوءِ. That every single thing, every matter, there is a thing that spoils it. Or what spoils this deen is the evil rulers, collected by Imam Asyuti. Only the naive amongst us in this ummah can think that any good can come from such summits with such rulers who do not fear Allah. Summits and conferences that are nothing more than a US tool to further American interests within the region. For years we have been bombarded with lies and rhetoric from leaders who their only concern is the preservation of their thrones. Venture capitalists, their only concern is their Swiss bank accounts, titles and positions. Men that think that leadership is about grand portraits on the walls of your capital city, and men that think that leadership is about having your face on a banknote. Men who seek leadership not for the sake of the undertaking of a duty, not for the sake of the dispensing of a responsibility, but men who seek leadership for status and glory, a far cry from the concept of leadership in Islam. From Islam, we have been accustomed to the leadership that recognizes that it is taklif, duty, and not tashrif, honor. This is the Islamic leadership. That it is not izza, glory, but mas'uliyya, responsibility. This is the approach to leadership. This is how Sahabat al-Rasul, Ridwanullahu alayhim, they understood the concept of leadership. Men like Ubad ibn Samit, who one day heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam speaking about the huge weight that lies on the shoulders of the people in authority, speaking about the responsibility of the people in authority, the commanders and the walis, speaking that of the huge punishment and humiliation that awaited them if they failed to undertake this responsibility, or if they manipulated the money that was put under their trust. When he, Ubad ibn Samit, he heard this, he was shook. He was shook and he swore to himself that by Allah, he will never accept a position of leadership, even if it was over two people. Not because he shied away from the concept of leading, not because he felt that he was not capable of undertaking the affairs of the people, but because he saw the huge weight, the burden of the responsibility of leading, the burden of the responsibility of governing and taking care of the affairs of people, be it the people in your home, be it the people under whom you rule, the people over whom you rule, be it the people whom you lead. This was what shook him. Men like Umayr ibn Sa'd, who when he was amil for Al-Faruq, Khalifa al-Muslimin Umar ibn al-Khattab, he gave a khutbah in Homs, and at the pulpit he stated the following: لا يزال الإسلام منيعا ما اشتد السلطان ولست شدة السلطان قتل بالسيف أو ضرب بالصوت ولكن قضاء بالحق وأخذ بالعدل. That Islam will remain informidable as long as the authority is strong, and that the strength of the authority does not come about with the killing by the sword or the whipping of the whip, but with the judging by the truth and the upholding of the justice. This is how Umayr ibn Sa'd understood the concept of leadership that made al-Faruq or ibn al-Khattab say to himself, وددت لو أن لي رجل مثل عمير بن سعد أستعين به على أعمال المسلمين. Oh, how I wish I had a man like عمير بن سعد to help me with the Muslims' affairs. Undoubtedly, my dear brothers, these were men who were shaken by the words of المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم. ما من أمير عشرة إلا يؤتى به يوم القيامة مقلولا حتى يفقه العد أو يثقه الجور. There is not but a leader of 10 men or more that he will not be brought on the day of judgment in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not a leader of a country, not a wali of a city, but a leader of 10 men or more. Somebody who is responsible for 10 men or more, that he will not be brought. There's not a single person on this earth who has the responsibility over 10 that he will not be brought in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment chained. And the justice that he dispensed in the undertaking of their affairs will unchain him. Or the corruption that he has enforced upon them, or the lack of the undertaking of the responsibility that will keep him chained. This was the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that undoubtedly shook this man and developed this concept of leadership clear in their heads. Undoubtedly, these men were also affected by the incident that took place between Abu Dharr al-Qaffari and al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Abu Dharr came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asking him, and he narrates, I said to the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him, Messenger of Allah, will you not appoint me to a public office? He stroked my shoulder with his hand and said, Ya Abu Dharr, innaka da'if, wa innaha amana, wa yawm al-qiyamati khizyun wa nadama, illa man addaha bihaqqiha, aw kama qala ar-rasul. O Abu Dharr, thou art weak, and the authority is a trust, and on the day of judgment it is a cause of humiliation and regret, except for the one who fulfills its obligations and properly discharges the duties attendant thereon. This was the concept of leadership. This was the concept of leadership that made Sahabat al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reluctant to accept because of the responsibility and the huge weight on their shoulder. And those who accepted were motivated with the undertaking of the responsibility. And they did not seek it for the honor, but the honor was given to them for the undertaking of the duty. They did not seek it for the glory, but they were glorified in the way they undertook their responsibilities in the manner that pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the honor did not come before the duty, neither did the glory come before the responsibility, but rather they were the consequence of the true undertaking of this duty and responsibility in the manner that pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, my dear brothers, Muslim leadership is a trust, and it is not titles and positions. Titles that we have become accustomed to every single day of our lives, such as the custodian of the two holy mosques. But it seems that the custodian of the two holy mosques, he has forgotten about the third shrine, the third holiest shrine for the Muslims, which is Masjid al-Aqsa in al-Quds. It seems that the custodian of the two holy mosques has forgotten the sunnah of the very man buried in Masjid al-Nabawi, the masjid that he professes to serve. It seems that he has forgotten the example of the very sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that lie by his side, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and Umar ibn al-Khattab, in the way that they undertook the responsibilities of leadership. It seems that he has forgotten that the blood of the Muslims of Palestine is dearer to Allah than these masjids that he tries to maintain on a daily basis. Rulers who think that Islam is about Hajj, that think that Islam is about taking care of pilgrims when they come, and that is it, khalas. Where is the example of the Tabi'een? Men who their swords up till this day, they ring in the ears of the true believers. Men who their words up till this day, they bring a tear in the eye of the true believers. Men who from the battlefields, they sent letters to the walis of Mecca, and they addressed them as such. Ya abid al-haramain law absartana la'alimta annaka fil ibadati tal'abu wa man kana yakhdib khaddahu bidumu'ihi فنحورنا بدمائها تتخضب ريح العبير لكم ونحن عبيرنا رحج السنابك والغبار الأطيب ولقد أتانا من مقال حبيبنا قول صحيح صادق لا يكذب لا يستوي غبار خيل الله في جوف امرئ ودخان نار تلهب هذا الكتاب ينطق بيننا ليس الشهيد بميت لا يكذب ليس الشهيد بميت لا يكذب. The translation of this, these powerful words that were sent to the Wali of Mecca. O servant of the two holy mosques, if you observe us, then you will see indeed in your worship you merely play. Whilst it is tears that grace your cheeks, it is the blood from our throats that caresses our necks. And whilst for you is the smell of musk, we are scented from the dust of the battlefield that is kicked by the hoofs of our horses. And do not forget that from the mouth of our beloved, we have heard words so true that know no lies, that the dust from Allah's army and the smoke from the blazing fire of Jahannam, they can never, never meet in the same throat. And here is Allah's book. It speaks between us and says, do not say of the martyrs that they are dead. And indeed Allah's book does not lie. Do not say of the martyrs that they are dead. And indeed Allah's book does not lie. Brothers, do you know what was the response of the Wali of Makkah when he got this letter? He began to weep until his beard was wet. He resigned of his position and he said, prepare my horses for me, for I need to join my brothers in the battlefield. This is how they valued the jihad fi sabilillah above the preservation of the house of Allah and the beautifying it and the decorating of the house of Allah. This was the concept of leadership. And what about those, my dear brothers, who give themselves titles, who have given us earaches with titles and empty slogans like Amir al-Mu'mineen, who have neither do they have an intention to implement Islam or a desire to carry Islam or to stand up for Islam, but yet they profess to be Amir al-Mu'mineen. And those who say that they are like Umar ibn al-Khattab, like King Abdullah of Jordan, who has the audacity to make the statement to the people, I am like Umar ibn al-Khattab because I dress like a commoner and I go amongst my people to find out what issues concern them. But he fails to tell you that he is wearing a bulletproof vest. And he fails to tell you that the area is canvassed by the royal guard before he even reaches there. And he fails to tell you that the security forces in the mukhabarat are put on high alert and he's tailed everywhere he goes. Is this the example of Al-Faruq, who used to sleep underneath a tree? And when they asked him, how could you sleep like this? He said, Adilt fanimt. You became just, therefore you slept. We ask King Abdullah, how is it that he professes to take the example of Umar ibn al-Khattab? When Umar ibn al-Khattab, he opened Al-Quds. When he opened Palestine, and Abdullah closes the doors to the liberating of Palestine, how can he make the claim like he is Umar ibn al-Khattab? My dear brothers, indeed there is a huge disparity that exists between our rulers today and the concept of leadership in Islam. We have had shining examples in the history of this ummah. They were not angels. They were not prophets. They did not receive revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or were given miracles. They were men who were the worst in their jahiliyyah and they became their best in Islam. Men like Umar ibn al-Khattab, brothers. Umar ibn al-Khattab, who used to cry over huquq al-haywan, the rights of the animals, let alone huquq al-ibad, the rights of the slaves of Allah or the men. Men like Umar ibn al-Khattab, who used to cry at the thought of a cattle not finding a road to tread on. And he used to say, by Allah, Allah will ask me, why have you not created a safe road for it, Ya Umar? Do these rulers, when they refuse to answer the cries of their brothers and sisters in Palestine, in Afghanistan, do they not think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question them? When he will question Umar about a cow, that he will not question them about what he regards to be dearer than his Kaaba, than his house. Umar ibn al-Khattab, brothers, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about him, by Allah, if there were to be a prophet after me, it would be Umar. Umar ibn al-Khattab, who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about him, Ya Umar, if you were to tread a path and shaitan was upon it, he would leave it out of fear of you. Umar ibn al-Khattab, who used to cry and say, oh Allah, I wish I was a twig. Oh, how I wish I was a blade of grass. Oh, how I wish I was a stone. out of fear of the accountability that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give him. Umar, who on his deathbed said to his son Abdullah ibn Umar, "When you carry my coffin, run with me, speed up. For if it was an evil that you carried, then you have dispensed of me quickly. And if there was a good awaiting me with my Lord, then you have hurried me to it." Who then said to his son, "Place my cheek on the floor." And his son then put it on his lap and said to him, "What difference would it make if it were on the floor or on my lap, O father?" At which point Umar got angry and he scolded him. He said, "Place my cheek on the floor, you motherless boy." So Abdullah ibn Umar lifted his father's head off his lap and he put his father's head on the ground. At which point Umar turned and placed his cheek on the floor. Brothers, can you understand the concept when a man, a ruler, a khalifa, a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he places his cheek on the floor to become as lowly as possible, to humiliate and degrade himself and say, "Woe to you, O son of Khattab. Woe to your mother, O son of Khattab. If Allah does not forgive you, O son of Khattab." This was the ruler of the Muslimin. This was the leader of the Muslims. This was Al-Faruq Umar ibn al-Khattab. By Allah, these rulers today who claim to be like him, by Allah, these rulers today, they cannot reach the dignity of his toenail. Nay, rather, by Allah, they cannot reach the dignity of the dirt on the sole of his feet. My dear Muslim brothers, it is clear today that we are leaderless men. Leaderless men when we look at our rulers, but inshallah not leaderless men when we look within our ummah and we see that there are people within this ummah who have taken the burden of this ummah and discussed the affairs that concern this ummah. Come rain or shine, regardless of whatever harm it brings to them or their families. And the examples of these men today are clear. We see it in Uzbekistan. We see it in the Muslim lands. We see that the Muslims everywhere, alhamdulillah, they're beginning to sacrifice. That within this ummah, they are leaders. Even though we are leaderless when it comes to the concept of our rulers. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Man arda sultan bima yaskut rabbihi, kharaj min deenillah." The one who pleases the ruler by what causes the anger of Allah, he goes out from the neck of the deen of Allah. And Bukhari and Muslim narrated that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu has said in one of his speeches, "And it is not lawful for the Muslims to have two rulers. Whatever the reason is, their affair and laws will then differ, and their unity will be broken, and they shall dispute with each other. The sunnah will then be abolished, and the innovations, the bid'ah will appear, and the fitna will be severe. May Allah be pleased with him." And Abu Na'im narrated in his book, Hulyat al-Awliya, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, "The people in the ummah will not suffer, even if they were oppressors and sinful, if the rulers were guided and were guiding. But the people in the ummah will suffer and perish, even if they were guided and were guiding, if the rulers were oppressors and sinful. May Allah be pleased with him." Ya Ummat al-Islam, there is no question that the Khilafah is the vital issue. There is no question that the removal of these tawaqit and replacing them with the true and practical Islamic leadership, the Khilafah, is the vital issue. There is no question that this is the most important work that should concern us today. To undertake this according to the prophetic method of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember that the people of Ma'ruf in the dunya will be the people of Ma'ruf in the Akhirah. Remember that the people of Munkar in the dunya will be the people of Munkar in the Akhirah. So by Allah, command the Ma'ruf, and by Allah, forbid the Munkar, and by Allah, ask him to relieve your situation. Ask him to change the situation of this ummah from the state of humiliation and disgrace that it lives in today, to a state of honor and dignity as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended with the implementation of His Quran and the implementation of His Sunnah. Work to remove these tyrants. Do not be disillusioned by the affluence and the power of the kuffar on the face of this earth. Do not be disheartened by the way they run everything. Do not be disheartened by the way they control the affairs of the Muslims and the non-Muslims. Don't let this build within you the concept of defeatism. And remember what the Lord of Musa and Fir'aun said in his book. Remember what the Lord of Nuh and Thamud and Ad and Fir'aun and Ali Lut, remember what he said to us in his book. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا يغرنكم تغلب الذين كفروا في البلاد متاع قليل ثم مأواهم جهنم وبئس المهاد. Let not the free disposal and the affluence of the disbelievers throughout the land deceive you. A brief enjoyment, then the ultimate abode is hell, and worse indeed is that place of rest. When he Azza wa Jal also said ولا تهنوا ولا تحزنوا وأنتم الأعلون إن كنتم مؤمنين. So do not become weak against your enemy, nor be saddened, and you will be superior in victory if you are indeed true believers. Ya ibadallah, inna wa'adallaha haq. The promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wa'adallahu alladhina amanu minkum wa'amalu s-salihat liyastakhlafannahum fil ard kama istakhlafa alladhina min qablihim. That Allah has promised those of you who have iman and do the righteous deeds that He will grant them inheritance to the present rulers on this earth as He granted it to those before them, and He will change their situation from a situation of weakness and fear to a situation of peace and security, and He will establish their deen and authority amongst them for them, and they will worship Him only and associate no partners with Him. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.
Jazakumullah khair, Brother Waleed, for delivering this talk on how we should view an Islamic leader. Inshallah, brothers, you have the opportunity now to raise any questions that Brother Waleed mentioned in his talk today. So please raise your hands, inshallah. Okay, so the question the question the brother mentioned, he quoted the ayah of the Quran, Inna Allah la yughayru ma biqawmin hatta yughayru ma bi anfusihim. Allah does not change the circumstances of the people until they change with what is within themselves. So the brother asked the question, how do you view this particular ayat in view of ourselves in making change? Does this ayat relate to just making change within ourselves, or should we use this ayat in our discussion to make change with the rulers, inshallah?
There is no doubt that the Muslim will be accounted for every single aspect of his life. And there is no doubt that change will not come without action. And there is no doubt that the action will need to be instigated from the people who are within the Ummah. That this is a responsibility upon us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts on our shoulders. But this ayah does not mean, it does not mean that all I am required to do is change what is within myself. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He addresses a qawm. Allah does not change a situation of a people until they change what is within themselves as a people, as an ummah, not as individuals. The responsibility of accounting the ruler is a responsibility on every single Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in a hadith narrated by Al-Hasan, radiallahu anhu, when he began, he said, سمعت جدي يقول, I heard my grandfather say, من رأى منكم حاكم مستحلا لحرام الله, that whoever has seen from you a ruler who has made haram what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal, ناكثا لعهد الله, betraying his trust with Allah, and the trust of the ruler with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to rule according to the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger, عاملا في عباد الله بالإثم والعدوان, and treating Allah's slaves and servants treated them as his enemies and oppressing them. وَلَمْ يُغَيِّرْ لَهُ بِقَوْلٍ أَوْ فِعْلٍ and does not seek to change this by word or deed. كَانَ حَقًّا عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يَدْخُلُهُ مُدْخَلًا. Then it becomes incumbent, a right upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make him enter his entrance, which is Jahannam. Here, the hadith is مَنْ رَأَ مِنْكُمْ عَامَةً, addressing all the Muslims. Whichever one of you sees this, indicating that the responsibility of changing the ruler lies upon this Muslim. Do not forget that the contract of ruling in Islam in the first place, the authority, it belongs to the Ummah. It is the Ummah that choose who rule amongst them. And it is the Ummah that give the bay'ah based upon that this person would rule according to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger. Therefore, it becomes a fard upon this Ummah that has given this bay'ah to this ruler, that the minute that he stops doing this, ruling according to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger, to work to remove him, the Ummah as a whole. So it puts the responsibility on the people concerning their rulers. Now our situation today is that these people, these rulers, they have hijacked the right of the Ummah. Because one, they were not a choice of the Ummah. They have all these funny theatrical plays that take place of votes where they get 99.9%, which is not even achieved in the West, which is supposedly even meant to be democratic. So we know that these Ummah, they have hijacked, these rulers, they have hijacked the rights of the Ummah. We know that these rulers, they implement kufr bawah, clear-cut kufr. We know that these rulers, they implement shirk upon the Muslims. And what did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say to us in this hadith? The hadith that speaks about the responsibility of changing the rulers. مَنْ أَرْضَ السُّلْطَانِ بِمَا يَسْخِطْ رَبِّهِ خَرَجَ مِنْ دِينِ اللَّهِ. Whoever pleases the sultan, the ruler, with what causes displeasure to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has left the deen of Allah. The scholars have called this shirk al-ta'a, and they said it is of the kabair, that you obey an entity, knowing its disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and choosing to do so. This is called shirk al-ta'a, and it is from the kabair. So clearly the responsibility of removing the rulers, it is the responsibility of the ummah. And the ayah that speaks about Allah does not change the situation of a people until they change what is within themselves does not mean, Ya Abdullah, concentrate only in yourself and forget the world and what is happening around you. Meaning you speak out against every single munkar wherever you see it. Be it in your family, be it amongst the people in the street, be it amongst the rulers. And this is the sunnah of the awwaleen. And it is the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is of the greatest of jihad. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he was speaking about the martyrdom of Hamza. Sayyidah shuhada Hamza, wa rajulun qama ila sultanin ja'ir, fa amarahu wa nahahu fa qatalahu. That the, oh, kama qala Rasul, that the martyrs, the king of the, or the master of the martyrs is Hamza, and a man that stands up to a corrupt ruler, and he commands him, and he forbids him, and then this ruler kills him, that this man and Hamza, radiallahu anhu, these people, they will be the master of the martyrs in Jannah, inshaAllah.
Okay. Alaykum salam. Okay, so the question is, the hadith which you quoted with regards to Hamza being the master of the martyrs and the one who accounts the ruler, how do we view this hadith? Is this hadith talking about sitting in Regent's Park Masjid, accounting the ruler from here, or does it actually mean sitting in his court and speaking to him directly?
You can rest assured that the rulers, they've heard this talk today. There's no doubt about that, yeah? And they hear all our talks all the time. Look, the point is this, the accountability of the ruler, yeah, the rulers are accounted to their faces. These all these things that you see in front of, these are styles that are utilized so that the message can get across. So as an example, when a member of Hizb al-Tahrir, he sits or he stands up in the Lahore Press Club with all the newspapers for Pakistan over there and the journalists over there, and he makes a statement concerning the corruption of Musharraf, or the treachery and betrayal of Musharraf to the Muslims of Kashmir, or his betrayal or his abandoning of the Muslims of India, or his submitting to the whims and desires of America above, or his secularization of Pakistan. When these statements are made and these leaflets are issued, Musharraf might not be present there. But the point is that the message has got across. It has got across through the media, it has got across through the existing channels. And in this day and age today, there is no question that even if you give a talk, it's not in front of a ruler, you give it in front of a television, it will reach it. Or if you give it in a radio, it will reach it. Because of the way that the systems work in terms of the gathering of the intelligence of what is going on. The distributing of a leaflet in public spaces, in the marketplaces and in the countries, yeah, to generate the public opinion, such a public opinion, has reached the ruler. It will reach him because it's being done, amongst his subjects. And if amongst his subjects, his apparatus of governing and running a state is there, it has reached his apparatus for governing and running a state, and therefore it has reached the ruler. So this, in all honesty, the people who make this, these are people who are defeatists. These are people, if you ask them, they will say to you, we shouldn't even be accounting the ruler. It's an excuse not to account the ruler. But the accounting of the ruler is a great responsibility. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he invited the tyrants into Islam, when he invited them to Islam, he did not do it in person, but the message has reached them. When he sent a letter to Musaylimah, he did not do it in person, but the message actually reached him. He made sure that the message reaches him. And in the same manner today, with the styles that we have available for us, and the methods of communication, which have become so easy for people to contact people and for messages to get across, the message actually reaches them. And this same statement was issued after, if you remember, when Hizb al-Tahrir, they held a march in December, the end of last year, concerning the bombing of the Muslims in Afghanistan. And they went to account the Pakistani government, and we marched to the Pakistani High Commission with a petition with over 50,000 signatures in it, saying that the source of backwardness and weakness in the Muslim world are the Muslim rulers, saying that the Westerners were only able to slaughter the Muslims of Afghanistan with ease due to the corruption and the betrayal of the traitor Musharraf and other Muslim rulers, and saying that these rulers, they have to be, all of them, all these systems and all these rulers, they have to be destroyed, and upon their ashes we establish a Khilafah al-Rashida, which is only the true and practical Islamic leadership. We marched to the embassy and we handed this in to the representatives of Musharraf. A week after it, those people funded specifically by these same governments, who do not want you to account these governments, they began having their own petition, saying that how to account these rulers is unacceptable, that we should give a dua to the ruler, that our responsibility to the ruler is to do dua for him, and that we should never stop obeying the ruler regardless of how bad he is. Astaghfirullah al-Azim. So in reality, if you actually sit down and analyze these statements, you'll find they're nothing more than excuses to not undertake the fard. And they're nothing more than excuses to try to curb the da'wah to the removal of these rulers. Because even though some people in the ummah might not have understood this, the rulers have understood that this type of da'wah is the most dangerous da'wah, because it is the only da'wah that threatens their interest.
Jazakallah khair. Rashad. جزاك الله خير. Imran.
Some people talk about our past history, about our previous caliphs. Like they ask questions about Yazid. Despite the fact that they ruled by Islam, they oppressed and tortured the people. And Anwar Suli used to jail and torture Abu Hanifa and so on. And other rulers used to spend the wealth of the people, keep the rights of the people, and spend luxuriously. So how should we prove those rulers in our history as well?
Okay, so the question is, we have many dictator rulers in the past like Yazid and so forth who oppressed the Muslims and the Muslim scholars in Islam. So how should we view these type of rulers?
We obey them, we account them, and we command the good and we forbid the evil amongst them. All these rulers that you have mentioned, one thing is categorically clear in their leadership or in the ruling of the Muslims, is that they implemented the ahkam of Islam. See, this is the key point. They implemented the ahkam of Islam. Regardless of whether the ruler was harsh, regardless of whether the ruler was oppressive, or he whipped the back, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, obey your ruler. Even if he takes your money and he whips your back, obey him. On the condition that he still fulfills the subject matter of the contract that exists between you and him. What is the subject matter of this contract? The implementation of Islam. The implementation of Islam. And the carrying of Islam. See? As long as this subject matter is still being fulfilled, which is the condition of the contract in the first place, you have no right to go out against the ruler or to remove the ruler. You can give him nasiha and you can advise him. The situation that we have today is that there are rulers. One, there is no contract that exists between us and them. They have hijacked our rights. Secondly, if there was a contract, then they have broken the subject matter of this contract a long time ago because they implement kufr. And this is the difference. They actually implement kufr amongst the people. People like Yazid and people like Al-Mansur and all of these rulers, when they implemented the ahkam of Islam. Qala Allah, qala Rasul. And this is what was implemented in the people. The difference today is that the ahkam of Islam are not implemented, but the ahkam of Bush and the ahkam of Blair, this is what implemented in the Muslim lands. And therefore, clearly, without a shadow of doubt, these rulers now we have seen from them kufr bawah, clear-cut kufr, that we have a burhan from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have a right to remove them.
Okay.
The reason why we're in this humiliating state today is because the Ummah isn't accounting like it used to do. How is it that, you know, we can be like the Ummah of the past? Like even the women would account a leader like Umar. How can we get back into this state?
Okay, so the question is, the Ummah in the past used to account their rulers. And the brother gave the example of how a woman accounted Umar al Khattab radiallahu anh when he suggested that the dowry can be the maximum amount. And she accounted him and said no. So how can we get to that stage where the Muslims today, including the men and the women, account their rulers like this?
The first thing that I would say is that regardless of the statements of negativity that we keep on seeing from some of our Muslim brothers and some of the other groups about how ruined and how damned this ummah is and how what is happening, this is all punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say that this is not a way to view things. We say that rather if you look in the ummah today, you will find there is a lot of bushra. Bushra that Allah's deen insha'Allah bi'iznillah, its return is imminent. Why? Regardless of the oppression that we see that is facing the Muslims, and how they are consumed every single day. What's the number one issue in the minds of people in our country? The number one issue on their minds. They are forced, they are compelled to think about nothing other than the feeding of their children because of the grotesque economic standards which are implemented upon them. Even though the wealth that exists is unparalleled to what exists in the West. They think about these issues, they chase their breads. They have jobs, they work hard to feed their children, to put food on the table. But yet there is not a single international incident that affects Islam and the Muslims that you do not see these Muslims, the same Muslims who are so consumed with the issues regarding to the daily bread and the feeding of the children, that they do not march out in the streets in protest, speaking out against these policies that the rulers have implemented.
There is not an event that takes place that you do not see these demonstrations happening. What is that a reflection of? One could argue, I'm in Sudan. The thing which is happening all the way there in Afghanistan, how does that concern me? It concerns me because the aqidah of Islam has agitated me. It concerns me because I see these people over there in Afghanistan as my brothers. And this, my dear brothers, is sahwa. This is revival. Because the way that we were destroyed in the first place is divide and conquer. The way that we were destroyed in the first place is through nationalism and patriotism and individualism and secularism that exists in Muslim lands. Yet despite all the effort that the kuffar put on this secularism and on this nationalism, we still see that the Muslims, they see themselves as one. Is this not a bushra for us? We used to have a time where the Muslim Ummah, she welcomed Western culture. She welcomed it. What is the reality of Muslim lands today? Can you actually go to Muslim lands today and speak to the masses, general Joe public, and you speak to them and you ask them about American policy and democracy and what he thinks of the West? Do you honestly and truly think that you're going to get a favorable response to the West? By Allah, there is a handful, a percentage, 2% or 3%, the elites, the people who are smitten with Western culture in our lands. These are the only ones that aid and support the Western culture. You speak to the people, they tell you, we don't want democracy, we want Islam. We don't want peace, we want jihad. We don't want all of these rulers, we want to be united under one ruler. What do you think of the kuffar? We hate them, we detest them. What do you think of America? We hate her, we detest her. She is Fir'aun. This is Islamic revival, this is sahwa amongst the believers. And when we see that from within the ummah, women are giving their children, asking their children to join jama'at, knowing full well that the consequence of this is that if he's caught, he's tortured, and he is killed, guaranteed. But yet they sacrifice their children. They themselves, they participate for the sake of this da'wah. Give you one example. In Karachi, there was a conference which was held concerning terrorism. And they had the Saudi Arabian ambassador over there, and they had the Syrian ambassador over there. And the Syrian ambassador, he began to speak about terrorism and how we should fight terrorism and how this war is a war on terrorism and it's not a war on Islam. And a Muslim sister, she got up from amongst the crowd. And she said to him, you have a nerve to come to us here and speak to us about terrorism when your government is a terrorist government and oppresses and tortures and kills Muslims from jama'at like Hizb al-Tahrir simply for the fact that their calling is for Islam. What is the difference between this action that this woman did and the action of the woman that got up and accounted Umar ibn Khattab on the issue of the dowry? What is the difference? Did your brothers not see the images when the intifada began of your Muslim sisters in Indonesia? Beautiful in their hijab, their faces shining with iman, running in the streets, tears down their eyes, shouting takbirs, holding wooden guns. They didn't have the real thing. They wanted to make a statement. They began to carve guns out of wood with bandanas on their heads or banners on the head that say jihad. Women, did you not see your Muslim sisters in Saudi Arabia coming out into the streets, calling for jihad in Saudi Arabia? By Allah, there is a sahwa. There is a sahwa, there is a revival which is taking root amongst this ummah. And if we do not capitalize on this, you know, wallahi, then we are worthy of the worst type of humiliation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If when this revival is taking place, we decide to turn our back on it and not try to feed it and make this fire of revival burn even more, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala humiliate us on this dunya and in the akhirah.
I think from the last summit, it is very clear that the American has a different goal regarding the issue of the Middle East, which is contradict the Israeli goal. The American want to restrict Israel and to stop to have a borders limited to the
area, which is all the lands which was occupied before 1967, this will be the state for Israel, and all the land which was occupied after 67, it will be for the Palestinian state. So it is very clear that the American has different goals than the Israeli goals. By this summit, the American has achieved many, many benefits. One of these benefits, they have determined the roof for any negotiation with Israel or Palestinians. Because if we remember, during the last few months, we saw that although there were killing among the Palestinians, at the same time, Abu Ala and his he had negotiation with Shimon Peres. So America, they don't want to have a second problem which was similar to the Oslo negotiation, because it was a hidden negotiation. So by this summit, they determined what is the roof for any state that will be established in Palestine. Also, by this negotiation, by this summit, they will prevent any normalization with the Israeli, which has the British agents they used to have with the Israeli government. So they have determined by this summit that it will be a state for Palestine, and which will be beside the Israeli state. And they have put the limit or the borders for this state. So by this thing, they prevent any problems that may occur through Arafat and his companions by having another Oslo, Oslo negotiations. And the second thing, they have achieved this goal by they don't want to solve the issue of Palestine, but they want to return back Jolan, which is very important issue for the American. Therefore, they want to prevent any negotiation that may occur between Arafat and Sharon. I think these are very important points which may highlight the benefits which was gained by America through this summit.
Okay. Okay. So if I got the question. You say there are plans to topple Saddam Hussein in Iraq. What happens if we establish a Khalifa, and the plans by the West are to topple the Khalifa straight away? How would we combat this?
First of all, the Saddam Hussein, Americans have been trying to topple Saddam Hussein for quite a time, but it's been a very, very difficult task. Because toppling Saddam Hussein also means that they have to plot and plan against the British. And it's not as easy as it seems. Secondly, for us, the issue of Khilafah is not something about results. It is worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded that the Muslims, they are united under one ruler. And it becomes an obligation for the Muslims in order for them to strive, in order for them to be able to do this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded that the Muslims, they implement Allah's deen. And the Muslims then have to strive in order for them to do this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded that the Muslims, they prepare the armies of jihad in order for them to carry Islam. Then it becomes an obligation upon the Muslims in order for them to strive to do this to the best of their ability. Yeah? This is adhering to the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the issue of victory, or whether or not the Muslims, they will be victorious against the kuffar or not victorious against the kuffar, this is something which is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we can outnumber, but that does not mean that the victory is guaranteed. Yeah? We can have more superior technology. That does not mean the victory is guaranteed. They have more superior technology. That does not mean that their victory is guaranteed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees the victory with the adhering of the ahkam. So if the Muslims, they adhere to the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes their foothold strong. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed at the beginning of the establishment of the state, that even if there are 20 of you who are sabirun, who are patient, yeah, they will be able to defeat 200. That the mathematics of al-akhirah are different than the mathematics of the dunya. The mathematics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that one can defeat 10, two can defeat 20 at the beginning of the establishment of the state. As long as you just persevere over 20, two of you persevere over 20, they will defeat them. Insha'Allah bi-iznillah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after that, he said that he made it even easier for you. Yeah? That one of you, if one of you perseveres against two only, he will be victorious. Insha'Allah bi-iznillah. So these are the mathematics of the akhirah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. But we have to remember that the motivation always at all times is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to implement the ahkam of Islam. Yeah. And secondly, we are talking about a state that will be free from the whims and desires and the political will of Britain or the political will of America. We're talking about an independent state, yeah, with its own policies, with its own ideas of what it seeks to implement, with an agenda to carry Islam to the rest of the world. And as such, the level of preparation that will be put will be the preparation of a state that is truly sincere about carrying Islam to the rest of the world, and truly is sincere about striking fear into the hearts of its enemies. And that requires politicians, and it requires sincere leadership. And by Allah, if this ummah had sincere leadership, we will be able to do this. Isn't it? The Muslims, did they not do this to the Persians and the Romans, the superpowers of their time? They did it with the sincere leadership. And inshallah, with the sincere leadership again, we'll send America to the dustbin of history.
Inshallah. Okay, inshallah, brothers, we'll close the circle here today. Inshallah, if you have any further questions, you can approach Waleed after the circle. Just a few announcements before we make the dua. This circle is every Saturday after the Dhuhr Salat in English, and on Sunday in Arabic after Dhuhr. There is a Dhuhr change next week due to the time going forward. So the circle next week will start at 1:25, inshallah. Okay. Second announcement is there's going to be a panel discussion to take place in Leytonstone. The title of this panel discussion is "What Does the Future Hold for Muslims in India?" There's going to be members of Hizb ut-Tahrir who will be speaking here. Also, the chairman of the Indian Muslim Federation who will be part on this panel. So inshallah, this is on Bank Holiday Monday, the 1st of April, at 2 p.m. in the Indian Muslim Federation, Trinity Close, Leytonstone. Please get a leaflet from me afterwards, inshallah, if you'd like to attend. Also, we have a new magazine which has come out. It's the Khilafah magazine in the Urdu language. Inshallah, you can also pick this up. So inshallah, we'll end there with a dua. Bismillah.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fi al-akhirati hasana wa ghina azab al-nar wa adkhilna al-jannata ma'al abrar. Allahum ansur al-Islam wal-Muslimin. Allahumma azid fi a'dadina wa ansurna ala a'da'ina ya arhamar rahimin. Allahumma haqqim Amerika ala aydina ya arhamar rahimin. وانصرنا بدولة الخلافة خلافة راشدة على منهاج النبوة. اللهم توسل لك أن تجعلنا من عبادك الصالحين، واجعلنا من المجاهدين يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم ارفع راية الجهاد والدين، وعز بها الإسلام والمسلمين، وذل بها الكفر والمشركين يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم اعطينا قادك مثل عمر بن الخطاب يا رب العالمين. اللهم fill this ummah with leaders like عمر بن الخطاب، أنا أبو بكر الصديق، أنا أبو عبيد بن الجراح، أنا طلحة يا رب العالمين. Allahumma fill this ummah with the sincere leadership, Ya Rabbil Alameen, and give us the strength to carry your deen to the rest of the world. Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, illa alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr, wa akhira da'wana.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com, as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about IslamPodcasts.com.